This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. This week, though, we're going to continue our series as we take a deep dive into the book of Jonah. I told you that there's no end to the puns that we can use when it comes to Jonah. As we talk about Jonah, and the first sentence, we can take a deep dive into Jonah, and we can continue to do that. And it's going to be a long 5 weeks full of puns and full of all kinds of bad jokes. But that's what you get with preaching. But last week, we really set the context for the entirety of the book of Jonah. It's last week's sermon was a bit of an odd one because it was really just setting the context for the next. We needed to explore who and what the book of Jonah was before we really looked deeply into the book of Jonah. In order for us to understand the story of Jonah, we needed to understand the story of Jonah. That we needed to understand all the bits and pieces and all the things so that when it came time to look at the story, we would have that context. And so last week we were exploring who Jonah was and what it was that God had asked him to do and who God had asked him to do those things with, and then Jonah's initial response to that. Last week I mentioned that Jonah has four chapters and that we're going to spend four more weeks on the book of Jonah. So I invited you to partner with me in looking at the book of Jonah and add one chapter of Scripture a week to your Scripture readings. And so if every week, this week we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 1. And so then if over the next couple of weeks, or next couple over the next couple of days, over next week, if you would care to read Jonah chapter 2, then you can be in the loop on what we're going to talk about next week. And these are very, very short chapters. I'm not asking you to read a whole lot, although hopefully you already are reading a lot, and you can just add this little bit to that. But the first chapter of Jonah really deals with one big issue for all of us. As we read through the first chapter of Jonah, there's one big concept that comes out of the first chapter of Jonah that we're going to look at this morning that hopefully isn't applicable to all of us, but at the same time is. Hopefully this isn't a place where you necessarily find yourself, but as we talk about it, it's a place that you can keep yourself from finding yourself. The first chapter of Jonah, to me, really deals with the issue of spiritual apathy, a spiritual slumber. As we read through Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, at the end of Jonah, we're going to come to a place where we're able to ask ourselves the question, are we awake or are we sleeping? Spiritually, are we awake or spiritually are we asleep? How are we seeing the world? How are we seeing our lives? How are we seeing the things that are going on around us? I was reading a story this week, a news article this week, about how our minds work, about the way that our mind and our memory and all these things work together. And it was talking about specifically, have you ever heard the stat that most car accidents occur within like 2 kilometers of your house? And they were exploring that issue, and they were talking about specifically why that happens. And this phenomenon that takes place inside of our brains That when we deal with the things that are familiar, like driving on roads that are close to our house, because every time we go out, we have to drive on the, wherever we're going, if it's a long trip or a short trip, you have to deal with the roads that are right at your house, because that's the only way to get out, is to drive on those same roads. And they were talking about this phenomenon that takes place where our brain, when we are in familiar settings like that, it will actually access the memory parts of our brain more than our visual parts. And so when we're driving somewhere and we've driven on these roads a million times and we will look to see if there's a car there, our brains actually access the memory part of our brains more than they do the visual part of our brains. So when there's an accident and somebody will say, I don't know how, but I didn't see the car there, that there's probably a lot of truth to that, that when we look, we're not actually looking with our eyes. Our eyes may turn, but it's our memory that we're accessing, and we don't remember a car being there. So we don't see a car there, even though there is a car there. It's not our eyes that we're seeing with. It's our memory that we're seeing with, and it's this weird phenomena where we have our memory takes over, and it's not about what's happening. It's about what happened. And they say it's what contributes to, if you've ever been driving somewhere, maybe you're tired or whatever, and you're driving somewhere, and all of a sudden you just realize you're at your destination. That as you're driving, you all of a sudden realize you're somewhere, and you think, I don't remember the driving I did to get here. That you've merged onto the highway in Calgary, and all of a sudden you're at the weigh scales. And you think, I don't remember the driving I did to get here. I'm just here. And they say that it's because you're not actually using your senses that you think you're using. Or maybe it's something more mundane in your life, like laundry. Laundry is a big deal at our house. We've got three kids and a messy husband. And so that means that we have to do a lot of laundry at home. And sometimes when I'm doing the laundry, I'll come upstairs from doing the laundry room, and I'll have to stop and wonder if I did anything when I was downstairs. Did I put soap in? I don't know if I put soap. Did I push the start button? I don't know. I assume I would have, but I have no memory of pushing this, and I'll need to go back downstairs and see if I pushed the start button. Or lots of times when I'm leaving here and I've locked the door, I'll walk to my car and I won't be able to remember if I locked the door. It'll be, I don't have any memory of locking the door. And they'll talk about how it's not just that we have bad memories. It's that we're not accessing the parts of our brain. We're accessing the memory part of our brain that isn't allowing us to create a new memory. It's not focused on what's taking place in front of you. This place of disengagement from life, where we can become disengaged because of the familiarity, where we don't need, where whether we consciously are aware that we think we don't need to think about these things or not, we don't think about these things and we stop thinking about them and we just kind of cruise through life accessing the memory parts of our brain that knows how to do these things, but not the parts of our brain that really think about whether or not we need to do these things or how we do them. And this is really the big issue that we're going to tackle in Jonah chapter 1. The issue of being engaged with what's going on, being metaphorically asleep and cruising through life, being asleep at the wheel of your life, or choosing and being engaged in what's taking place. And it's an issue that we all have in our walk with the Lord, that at times and seasons in our life, we all will come to a place of spiritual malaise. It's essentially inevitable, because times and seasons is as we walk, our journey with the Lord is not a straight line, the same as our journey with anybody else is not a straight line. Relationships are good, relationships are bad. And so as we walk through our relationship with the Lord, there are going to be times of good and there's going to be times that are bad. The question is, how do we minimize the times that are bad and emphasize the times that are good? And times and seasons are certainly one reason for this. But there's another reason why sometimes our relationship with the Lord isn't what it should be. And this is something we're going to explore specifically in Jonah chapter 1. And that's the decisions we make. That sometimes in our life, the decisions that we make influence our relationship with God. That whether it be a poor moral decision or an unwise decision, but it's not time and distance that's taken their toll on our relationship with God. It's that we've taken a toll on our relationship with God, and we've found ourselves asleep at the wheel of our own lives. And sometimes, just like driving, and we all of a sudden snap back and realize, how did I get here? We can have those same things that take place in our lives where we make a decision, and a couple of months later, we snap back into it, and we realize, how did I get here? How have I ended up in this place? I never meant to get here. I don't know what I did to get here, but yet, here I am. And this is the story of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1 is a picture of spiritual apathy. It looks at the how and the why of being asleep at the wheel in our spiritual life, and the tragedy that that really is. So as a reminder, if we go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, Dove, the son of faithfulness, the ironic name that Jonah has. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God has seen the evil of the Assyrian Empire, and God is sending Jonah, his prophet, to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire to go and tell them that their God's not going to live with their evil anymore. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down unto it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. So just as a reminder to what had gone on, here's a map. Jonah begins at A. He decides, or he's been called to go to B. He decides to go to C, Tarshish being as far away as he could possibly get, as far away as he could humanly get from where God had asked him to go. And so that's what's taking place, is God says, from A, go to B, Jonah decides to go to C. Now, verse 4, let's pick it up. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now this may seem like the act of an angry Old Testament God, that picture that we have of Jonah's trying to flee, and so God's going to punish him and going to send all of this stuff against him to attack him, to punish him for his disobedience. But that's not what's happening here. This is God trying to get Jonah's attention. Not so that he can bring judgment, not so that he can bring his wrath down on Jonah, but in fact the opposite, that so that he could bring his mercy and his grace to the people in Nineveh. Ultimately, it's the love of a parent trying to get the attention of their child. If you have ever dealt with toddlers, you know that sometimes to get their attention, you have to do something much bigger and larger than you normally would to have to get somebody's attention. You have to really, hey, to get them to turn and look, even though they're right in front of you, even though they're right beside you, to get their attention, you really have to do something big to get them. Am I calling Jonah a toddler? Maybe. But this isn't a picture of God's anger or judgment. This is God making a scene to get his kids' attention. His disobedient prophet toddler. God is trying to get him to pay attention to what's happening. But this is causing all of the sailors to freak out. They're yelling at each other. They're trying to figure out what to do. They're tossing all of their cargo overboard. This is a merchant ship. So the cargo that they're tossing overboard, or the cargo that they're tossing overboard, is their business. And yet they're willing to sacrifice their business because they're so scared of what's going on. They're throwing their stuff over. They're throwing other people's stuff over. Anything and everything that they can do to try to save themselves from this incredible storm. And it even will say that we see that they're praying, that they each cry out to their own God, that it's a pagan ship, and they're each just, you call out to your God, and I'll call out to my God, and hopefully one of these gods can hear us, all kinds of different gods. This storm that's raging seems to be such that even these sailors recognize that this isn't just a normal storm. That this storm seems to be a supernatural storm, and it needs intervention from a supernatural source if they're going to make it through. They're looking at this storm and saying, this isn't natural. We need God to intervene because there's nothing we can do. One thing that you could certainly say about these sailors is that in the midst of this storm, they were certainly not sleeping. Of all the things that they were doing, sleeping was not one. And in the state that they are in, there's no chance of sleep. If they decided, well, let's all take a break and go for a nap and get some shut-eye, and then we can come back with clear heads. Not in this storm, not in this boat. There is no option for sleeping. But in the midst of all of this craziness, people afraid, throwing everything overboard, everyone praying, certainly no one is sleeping. But what's Jonah doing in the midst of all of this? Verse 5 continues. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. These pagan sailors are very aware that there is a supernatural divine event taking place all around them. And that without God's help, they are in serious trouble. But the man of God, God's prophet, where is he? Below deck, fast asleep, totally unaware of what is happening, spiritual or not. Jonah is asleep in the middle of all of this. And even here, we can get an incredible picture of the nature of sin and the nature of rebellion. Remember, we talked about last week how Jonah wasn't running away because he was afraid. He wasn't running away because he feared that this task was too great for him. He was running away because God had told him to do something, and Jonah's response was no. I'm not going to do that. His heart was in the rebellion of God, saying, I'm not going to do this thing that you want me to do. The answer is no. And in fact, I'm going to go the opposite way as far as I can, not because I'm scared, but because I don't want to. Jonah did not want the city of Nineveh to repent. He wanted them destroyed. And so he rejected what God had for him. And here, in the middle of this rebellion, we see Jonah so quickly become so numb to the things of God that even the people around him who have no connection to God can see that God is up to something. They can see that God is doing something, and the prophet of God sees and knows nothing. Jonah is sleeping like a baby. It doesn't take much for an unguarded heart to miss out on God. It doesn't take a whole lot for our relationship with God to slip in pretty dramatic ways. Scripture will talk about guard your heart. And when we don't guard our hearts, it doesn't take long for an unguarded heart to begin to miss God. And in Jonah, we get such a picture of what it means to follow God, to listen to the word of God, and what happens to us, to our hearts, when we decide we don't need to listen to God. When we decide that we know more than God, when we decide that our ideas and our thoughts are better than God's, and we choose to walk the other way, we quickly can become numb to what God's trying to do in our lives. And Jonah is so checked out, so self-absorbed, that he doesn't even realize what's happening to him. That in the midst of this crazy supernatural storm, physically he's able to sleep, and spiritually he's able to sleep. And that's a lesson for us today. That we need to make sure that we are choosing to follow God. Because when we choose to do our own thing and choose to walk away from God, we can so quickly and easily miss out on God. Verse 6, the captain of the ship comes to wake Jonah up. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Essentially, what are you doing? How are you doing this? What do you mean by doing this? "Arise and call out to your God. Whoever you believe in, call on him, and perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may perish." All hands on deck for prayer. We need whoever your God is, the storm hasn't stopped yet, so could you please pray to your God? Because our gods aren't listening. The captain certainly isn't aware of what's going on, but he knows that something is. And Jonah, God's prophet, the man who hears from God, needs to be told by this pagan ship's captain, it's time to pray. You need to be praying. That he's not able to see for himself that he should be praying out to God. So it takes this other person to come into his life and say, "Dude, pray. Pray to your God and maybe it will make a difference." Verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and lots fell on Jonah. Wouldn't you know it? The lots fall to Jonah. They say, let's turn to God, maybe we'll ask God and we'll see what happens and maybe he'll show us what the problem is. And so God allows the dice to fall to Jonah. And the people begin to panic and they say to one, or they, I need to, the, oh, just, that's all right. They said to him, "Tell us on who," so the lots fall to Jonah, and they say to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" They just begin firing off question after question, trying to find out what is happening right now. What's going, okay, the lot fell to you, so you got some explaining to do. And they begin to ask him all kinds of questions, trying to get to the bottom of this, including odd ones seemingly like, "What's your occupation?" "Oh, well, I'm a tent maker." But when you're a prophet of God, there's probably not another question that will get your attention quite as quickly. As, "What is it that you do again? You hear from God?" That's a question that maybe if God's trying to get your attention, someone may ask you when you are the prophet. And Jonah says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah doesn't answer a whole lot about who he is, about himself. But he does let us know, or does let them know, who it is that he works for. He says that he works for God, for Yahweh, the God of heaven, who makes the seas like the one we're in now. Now, maybe your initial thought upon reading this as we've looked at the character and the person of Jonah is when Jonah says, "I fear the Lord," your initial thought is, "No, you don't. No, you do not." For now, for Jonah, in this moment, to say, "I fear the Lord," is about the highest level of hypocrisy that you could have in a simple statement. That everything that we've seen is a dramatic unfear of God. That God said this, and Jonah decided that. That he has chosen the opposite path. And yet, we need to walk carefully, Because this is one of those places where Jonah can hold a mirror up to our own lives. Because as we read these verses and we can begin to stand in judgment of just who Jonah is and isn't, we can end up in a similar judgmental place that is somewhere that we shouldn't be. Each of us have areas in our own lives that we are asleep in. Each of us have areas in our own lives that if people were to look at the things we say and the things that we do, they wouldn't necessarily line up. Now, we have the benefit that our lives aren't contained in Scripture for everybody to come back and analyze over and over and over again. But as we look at the life of Jonah, and we look and we say, you do not fear God, we need to be careful. Because there's places in each of our lives that people would be able to say, if you are choosing that, you don't fear God the way that you think you do. We each have those contradictions in our own lives between what we say and how we actually live. Then verse 10, the men are incredibly afraid. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? What are you doing? Why have you done this to us? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God because he had told them. At some point, when they had checked him into the boat, whatever, as they came through customs to get on the boat, and is this trip pleasure or business? Well, neither. I'm fleeing from the presence of God. At some point, he had communicated this to them, and they are now realizing what's taking place. What are you doing to me? What are you doing to us by being here? Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quell down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. As they're sailing, the storm is getting worse and worse and worse, and the sailors discover, okay, we've gotten to the root of the problem. We know that Jonah is the issue. He admits it. We can discover that this is the problem. So Jonah, what do we do? What do we do with you? How do we deal with you? Verse 12, Jonah gives them an answer. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quell down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah, what do we do? How do we solve this? Kill me. What? I'm sure this is not the answer that the sailors were expecting. Now, there's a couple of things that could be happening in the life of Jonah here. The first is that Jonah has suddenly woken up from all that's going on. Woken up from his spiritual sleep, and he looks around and sees all that's happening for the first time with grief in his heart, and decided for himself that the only fair punishment in the midst of all of this would be death. That is one potential option. Or maybe this is his way of running even further from God. The surest way that he could escape from God and that his will, or escape from God and his will for his life, would be to die. If he's dead, he can't get to Nineveh. He will have won and God will have lost. And last week we talked about how at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah will actually say these words to God. He will actually say, actually, I would rather I be dead than you to have shown mercy to Nineveh. That he would rather be dead. And perhaps this is a moment where his heart is even harder to God, that he is realizing that God is still trying to get his attention, and he says to these guys, well, just kill me, and then I win. That he would rather try and kill himself than to do what God wants him to do. We don't know, and the Bible doesn't make it clear, but from the character and the person of Jonah, to me, that seems like the most likely answer. Now, what we do know is the men don't take him up on it right away. Verse 13, we'll say, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They continued to try and fight against God, and they were losing. They couldn't get to where they needed to be. The storm is just getting worse and worse. And they decide that maybe Jonah was on to something. Maybe Jonah was on to something when he said, throw me overboard, because he was confident that the storm would change. But they ask God to forgive them if they're wrong when they toss him overboard. It's interesting to note, again, the first prayer that's offered to God on this boat with a prophet on it is offered by these pagan sailors. We have no record of Jonah coming and saying, well, let me pray to God. The first prayer that's offered to God on this boat is offered by these sailors who have no connection to God. Remember earlier, they were all crying out to their own gods and weren't hearing anything. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. They decide, okay, this is what we got to do. And they chuck Jonah overboard, and immediately the sea's calm. And what they see in this God of Jonah, in this relationship with that Jonah and his God seem to have, is enough for them to give their entire lives over to God. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, a couple of real quick things to note about that. Offered a sacrifice to the Lord, a burnt offering of bulls and goats. Probably not something you're wanting to do on your beaten up ship in the middle of water. So their commitment to God was enough that they went and found a port city that was dedicated to the Lord, went and made an offering to him there, and they made a vow. They pledged their lives to him. In the midst of Jonah's spiritual slumber, there's this incredible encounter that happens to these people with God, but because of Jonah's heart, he doesn't get to be a part of it. These people all come to the relationship with God, and Jonah doesn't get to be a part of any of it because of his heart in what's taking place. And then the story of Jonah takes an even darker turn. In verse 17, Jonah is eaten by a fish. Now, our familiarity with the story allows us to know that that's actually a good thing, that God saves him. But at this point in the story, this is just Jonah being eaten alive. Verse 17, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This should be the end of the story. Jonah is at the lowest of the low, and functionally this should be it. This isn't breaking news. This isn't something you're probably not aware of, but you can't live inside a fish. It doesn't work that way. That's not how fish biology works, and that's not how human biology works. You can't live in there. And this would be true if we were dealing with anything other than God. But because we're dealing with God, the impossible is possible. You cannot live inside a fish, and yet there's a Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is asleep to the things of God. His heart and his rebellion towards God leave him totally unaware of what God's doing. And when it's finally brought to his attention that it's God trying to get your attention, Jonah's response is, kill me. He's at the lowest point possible. And literally, not just figuratively, literally, Jonah at the end of Jonah chapter 1 is swallowed up by death. The picture of the fish swallowing him is ultimately the end of his life. This should be the end of the story of Jonah, son of Amittai, dove, son of faithfulness. This is the end of his story. He is dead. And yet into that, God's not finished with him. This is the end of the story, and yet God says, no, this isn't the end of the story. God sees his people in moments of rebellion, the moments where we become asleep to the things of God, the moments where we have earned our death, and yet in that moment, God sends Jesus to the cross and says, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. And a moment of death is turned into a moment of life. Jonah's moment of death inside the fish is just another moment of God extending life to Jonah. If you're here today and you've been sleeping, you've been walking through life without an awareness, maybe as it once was, to the things of God, he would say to you today that God's not finished with you yet. God's not done with your life and with your story. Even if you're in a place of rebellion, even if you're in a place of spiritual sleep, God's not done yet. God's not finished with you. He is reaching out to you. He's trying to get your attention. You may be like Jonah, unable to see it and unable to realize it, but in your life, God is working. And God is working on you to get your attention. The thing that makes it difficult is that Jonah doesn't do anything to wake up. There's no moment where Jonah wakes up. There's only a moment where he's woken up, both physically and spiritually. The captain comes and wakes him up. Jonah doesn't stumble upstairs and say, hey guys, what's happening? They have to go get him. There's not a moment where Jonah realizes that this is what's taking place. It takes God doing everything he can to get his attention. The captain wakes him up from his physical slumber, and then God's grace just happens to him. As he goes through all of these experiences, he doesn't earn it, but God's grace just happens to him. And he becomes awake to it again. As a church, we are a community of people that are trying to wake up to the fact that God has done something for us. I can't give you this message from a place of learn from me because I'm hypocritical in areas. I shared with you earlier about a place that the devil has found root in my heart, that he has made me terribly insecure. I can't say, learn from my example because I've got it all figured out. None of us can. All of us deal with these same issues. It's not the same issue, but it's these same issues of areas in our life where we are asleep to the things of God, areas in our life where we're not aware of what God is doing or would like to be doing. And so I don't know how to wake you up because I don't know how to wake me up. And if I can't wake me up, I can't wake somebody else up. But other than to realize that what we need to do is to realize we need to wake up, to realize that we need to be awake to the things of God, that we need to be awake to what God is doing in us, through us, and around us. And if we can have an attitude that says, God, wake me up, God will do that. God can work with that. So today I would invite you, if you see yourself in this story, in this part of being Jonah, where you would say, you know, I haven't realized that I've been sleeping. I haven't realized that I've been relying more on my memories of God and the memories of my relationship with him than less on what my relationship with him actually is. I've been trusting more in who I was than who I am. I've been trusting more in what I've done than what I'm doing. I've trusted more in my memories of my relationship with God than the reality of my relationship with God. I would invite you to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm asleep. I'm drowsy. I don't know what to do, but I know that I need you to wake me up. And know this, know that God is not finished with you yet. He has a big fish just waiting for you. A big opportunity to take the lowest points of our lives and turn them into the most amazing life-defining moments that we'll ever have. My history. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. Mercy,